text for the sermon this evening is Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 10, which we read a few moments ago concerning the vision of the dry bones in the midst of the valley. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, man has never been able to create life or bring a person or any living thing back to life. There's something mysterious, beautiful, exalted about what life truly is. We know that God gives life and takes life. The Lord says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." The Lord says in the Song of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 39, "Now see that I, even I am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive, I wound and I heal, nor is there any who can deliver from my hand." And in Psalm 104, we read in verse 30 these words, "You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth." This is even more true for spiritual life. Only the God who created everything out of nothing can give spiritual life to a human soul by recreating us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God tells us in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 6, "For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." It pleases God to do this usually through powerful divine evangelism by the means of human evangelists or evangelism, declaring, explaining the Word of God, who was born of Mary in Bethlehem and laid in the manger and became flesh and dwelt among us in order to be our Savior, the Savior of sinners. This evening, we look at the powerful vision that God gave to the prophet Ezekiel of dead bones coming alive in Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel ministered during the early part of the Babylonian captivity, at least from 592 to 570 BC. It was a dark time. Israel had been carried away captive by Assyria in 722 BC. Judah was carried away captive by Babylon in 586 BC. The city and the temple of God in Jerusalem were destroyed in the last wave of those three waves of exile. It seemed hopeless, absolutely hopeless, that Israel really had a future, that the chosen people of God would really come back to the land and have the salvation oracles that God had given by some of his prophets fulfilled among them. The new covenant of Jeremiah chapter 31 and the valley of dry bones. The vision of dry bones here in Ezekiel chapter 37. These kinds of prophecies gave Israel glimmers of hope. But it still seemed so hopeless. Where is the God of Israel? Though he promises restoration to the land, it seems that nothing is happening. Perhaps spiritually we feel the same thing sometimes about our own soul or the souls of our loved ones. Or as we seek to evangelize people around us, sometimes it seems so fruitless. You work hard in the Sunday school and you wonder, what are the fruits? You work hard in your own family, with family worship and with daily conversation, and you wonder, where are the fruits? You try to evangelize your neighbors, your peers at work, people at school, and you see no difference. You even proclaim the gospel boldly, courageously, freely, somewhat expectantly, but perhaps you are discouraged and you say, it just seems like I am speaking to spiritually dead bones. Whether it is my children, or my parents, or my brother, or my sister, or people at my work, or at my school, or in my neighborhood, or in my land. I have good news for you. God does come and fulfill His word. God speaks to us tonight about His powerful evangelism through redeemed people like those of us who are saved, gathered here tonight to encourage us to persevere in evangelizing. It is the valley of very dry bones that became a mighty army by the power of the Holy Spirit. First, we see the necessity of God's power. In verses 1 and 2, there is a valley of lifeless bones. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. The valley is full of just bones. Ezekiel says he was in the Spirit of the Lord. This is the same language that the Apostle John uses in Revelation chapter 4. Ezekiel also says the hand of the Lord was upon me. That means that the vision was a powerful one, particularly as mediated through the Holy Spirit. This is a vision. This is not a physical valley, but it is symbolic of a spiritual reality. The Lord confirms the symbolic significance of the vision in verse 11, when He says that the valley of dry bones represents the exiled nation of Israel who were without hope, scattered, and their cities and temple in ruins. Here, God specifically promises to Israel to restore His covenant people to the promised land. He did that by directing the heart of King Cyrus to issue an edict in 539 BC to allow the Jews to return to their land. You can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. This vision communicating the restoration of Israel also communicates vital things about spiritual death, vital truths about spiritual death and the quickening power of the Holy Spirit that teach us today as we labor in evangelism. Picture the scene with me. This is a vision. God reveals to the prophet Ezekiel the hideous sight of an open valley littered with millions of dry, sun-bleached skulls and bone fragments, all remains of victims of a massive slaughter many years before. If any Israelite touched any of those bones, Numbers 19 tells us that God would regard them as unclean. Now look at verse 2. Ezekiel says that God caused me to pass by these dry bones all around. In the Hebrew text, it actually says around, around. He actually went around more than once. He passed by these bones perhaps 2, 3, 4 times. God is calling him to look at these bones. Look at these bones. This is not a pleasant sight. Death is never a pleasant sight. Decay is never a pleasant sight. Devastation, the devastation of sin around us is never a pleasant sight. The point is that before God uses us, who are believers, evangelistically, in a mighty way, He often crushes our dependence on visible things, showing us that in and of ourselves, there is no hope for success in this endeavor of seeking to bring those who are spiritually dead to life, apart from God's sovereign grace and His almighty power. God wants Ezekiel to focus on the fact that these bones are dead. Absolutely dead for a long time. So that Ezekiel would trust only in God's promises, in God's atoning work through Jesus Christ and in the saving ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that is actually the beauty of evangelistic work. That we do not find any strength in ourselves to command success because there is none in us. The situation from our side is hopeless. We are weak. Our problem in evangelism today is not that we lack sufficient strength, but too often that we lack a sense of our weakness and the sufficiency of Christ. And learn to rest in His sufficiency. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10, so that God perfects His strength in our weakness. We come into the evangelistic mindset in utter dependence on Christ's strength. Whether you go to your unregenerate child, or you speak to unconverted children in a Sunday school, or you try to evangelize a co-worker, remember, it's not in me. God must use the message. I depend entirely upon Christ's strength. Apart from Christ, all evangelism is totally hopeless. And that is emphasized in verse 2. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed, they were very dry. There are very many bones, and they are very dry. Very many plus very many dry equals very hopeless. There are so many bones, it would be impossible to distinguish one set of bones from another. It is a tragic scene. There was once such great potential here. Once these bones were alive. If these bones were all alive now, they might have been able to destroy the Babylonians. They might have been able to rebuild the city of Jerusalem or the temple of God in Jerusalem. But now it's all very dry. The hope of resurrection is gone. They have been dead so long. Elisha raised the Shunammite woman's child not long after he died. But these bones are very dry, and they are very many, and it has been very long. When you look around at the world today, even compared to 10 or 20 years ago, does it not seem like the bones are drier than ever? And there are so many? If you look at mainstream entertainment in our society, or the tragic fruit of the sexual revolution, or the gay pride that permeates our cities, or the pornographic epidemic, or the fentanyl crisis, or increasing disrespect for parents among younger generations, or disregard of the Lord's Day, or the blasphemy of God's holy name as a natural fill-in word. Oh, the bones are so dry and so dead. It seems like unbelievers are hardened. How can they trust in Christ alone for salvation? How can my words have any impact on an unregenerate human heart bent on rebellion against the living God, seemingly destined for everlasting punishment? We must take this entirely hopeless situation from our perspective, gaze upon it, and be convinced of the utter hopelessness of us ever resurrecting, ever putting life on these dead, dry bones, and take our cries to the Almighty God in prayer, who turned the Roman Empire upside down through the preaching of a dozen persecuted apostles, and say, if God can use that motley group of 12 apostles to turn the whole world upside down, He can do it again today. He can take the valley of dry bones in our day and transform it into a living army. The hopeless valley of death stands before us. But stand still a moment in the vision of the prophet Ezekiel and see the salvation of the Lord. The necessity of God's power is obvious, but so is the provision. And that is what verses 3 through 7 are about. God steps in and gives provision through the life-giving Holy Spirit. There are five things we see in verses 3 through 7. First, we see the problem, the contrast before the prophecy. Notice how the Lord addresses Ezekiel in verse 3. It has much to say to us about evangelism. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" So I answered, "O Lord God, you know." The Lord calls Ezekiel son of man. You are just a human being. You are just a fallen son of man. The Hebrew word is Adam, or man. It conveys the lowliness of mankind, because first it comes from the Hebrew word for dirt, reminding us of our humble origins from the dust of the ground. And second, it reminds us of our first Adam, who rebelled against his gracious Creator in paradise, as Hosea 6:7 says. Through this title, Son of Man, God reminds Ezekiel of his mortal weakness or nothingness to perform this impossible task. Then notice Ezekiel's response. "O Lord God, you know." What a great response that is. "O Lord, there's nothing in me. I'm just son of man. I'm just human. I cannot do it. Are you not the Lord God? The Adonai Jehovah in Hebrew?" That personal name, Jehovah, means you are the self-existing God. I am who I am. The God of covenant faithfulness. The God of covenant love. The God of covenant mercy to your people. The God who always fulfills your covenant promises. And you are Adonai, a Hebrew word that means master, Lord, sovereign, powerful ruler, who has dominion over the universe, over all creation. Oh, what a comfort this is. Ezekiel, you are just the son of man. You are just hopeless. But these two names are brought together in one passage. The Lord God, the Adonai Jehovah, the Almighty. is going to use the Son of Man to fulfill his purposes, to transform this valley of death into a living army. This is glorious. This is glorious. If we desire God to work through our evangelistic efforts, we need to approach our efforts with the sense of our own nothingness and our own weakness as sons of Adam, and lean upon the Lord God, the sovereign covenant-keeping God. Then notice that he said to Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" That is the rub. That is the problem. The Lord is asking Ezekiel, "Do you think it is possible for these bones to live? Can you effect such a change, Son of Man? Do you believe that I can effect such a change? Do you believe that today?" Pretend that you are Ezekiel for a moment and you are living today. Do you believe that God can send a great awakening greater than the original Great Awakening? Do you believe that God can turn this society in which we live around? Do you believe that he can bring revival today? Oh Lord God, you know. He defers the great work of redemption to the all-powerful, sovereign God, for God knows whom he will save. He knows that God has the power to save, and so he turns it back over to God. The problem of evangelism is resolved when we turn it back into the hands of God. And that is the first thing that we see in verses 3 through 7. The second thing is the command to prophesy. Verse 4. "Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." The word prophesying refers primarily to proclaiming the word of God, being a herald of the king, declaring exactly what the king wants us to say. That is what we call preaching. Ezekiel is preaching. He is to proclaim God's word to dry bones, to herald what God is telling him to speak, and to trust that God will use this divine word that God deposits in his servant Ezekiel to bring life out of death. It is such a beautiful thing. Because when that happens, Ezekiel gets no credit. That is the way you want it. You want God to be glorified. The Holy Spirit, the agent of new creation, always works through the written and spoken word of the Lord. Here, verse 4 says, not the word of Ezekiel. "Oh, you dry bones, hear the word of the Lord." The covenant name, the covenant-keeping God, the faithful God. This is Ezekiel's authority. He is bringing the word of the Lord. Consider how foolish, how futile it would have appeared to be to see the prophet Ezekiel preaching to a mound of dead bones. And we today, when we see the world around us and its insane ideas and its bizarre ideas and its wickedness and its godlessness, and we even look at our own flesh and at our own wickedness, we might cry out, "It's foolish to preach. The gospel is foolishness." But God uses the foolishness of the message preached because it pleases him to save sinners through it. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21. So we press on with the command. Twice it says in this passage, "So I prophesied as he commanded me." We proclaim the word and do the work of God. And this leads to the third thing in these verses. We read in verse 5, "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live." There's no perhaps here. This is the authoritative word of the King. Thus says the Lord God. That means the Lord directly revealed this to the prophet Ezekiel. The Lord calls himself Adonai Jehovah. The sovereign almighty God says to you, you shall live. God declares that he will cause breath to be put in you. Breath is a Hebrew word that is important in the Bible. It refers to spirit, wind, or breath that you breathe out of your mouth. This Hebrew word refers to the principle of life, of activity. Sometimes to life through your breath, sometimes to life through the activity of the wind, sometimes to life through the Holy Spirit of God, or even the life of the human spirit. Breath is evidence that life is present. We do not live because we breathe. We breathe because we live. The wind is powerful and effective even when we cannot see it, Jesus tells us in John chapter 3. Spiritual things are invisible, but we know that they exist through their effects. We cannot see the invisible God because he is a spiritual being, but we see his effects on our visible world. The visible world only makes sense because of the invisible world. That is the beautiful thing. When the Holy Spirit of God moves upon someone, he is made a new creation. He is transformed from within by God's almighty power. God is a surprising God. God works. God changes people. God does great things through his word. The Spirit is the power of God in spiritual, supernatural life. God raises people from the dead spiritually. There is a haunting sense of lifeless when you see a dead body. But the Holy Spirit makes the difference between a lump of flesh and bones and a living, breathing person who can say, my whole life is changed. It is the wind and the breath of God that changes human hearts. I will cause breath to enter into you. I will make you to live. Here is the point. Listen carefully. It is all God's work. But God uses human means to do his work. There is a beautiful parallelism here. There is a beautiful melding together and God's sovereignty and human responsibility. It is true that the bones are dead. It is true that only the powerful work of God can raise the bones into a living army. But it is also true that Ezekiel must preach to the bones as though they could hear and respond, knowing that they cannot. And by faith, he must believe that they will hear and respond according to the will of God, under the power of God, who gave Ezekiel the command to prophesy. That is so beautiful. That is so typical of the way God works. Ezekiel had to command the bones to awake as though the bones could hear and the bones could obey, just like Jesus said to the man with the withered arm, stretch out your arm. He cannot stretch out his arm. In the power of Christ, he stretches it out and he is healed. That is what happens spiritually. If you are not saved today, you are dead in your trespasses and sins. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl outside of Jesus Christ is like the valley of dry bones. And yet we must preach. We talk to our children. We must evangelize others, knowing that the Holy Spirit alone can bless our efforts, and that He usually does so through evangelizing efforts wherever we might be, in the family home with your children, at work with your co-worker, in a public place, at someone else's home. It's through the Word of God and the free offer of the gospel that the Holy Spirit makes spiritually dead sinners alive. When a preacher enters the pulpit, he must preach with such zeal and energy and power and conviction that it is as if you believe you have the ability to save people, while at the same time you know that you can never save anyone. It is a wonder of God's grace. That is right. God does not call an unconverted person to go prophesy to the bones. God calls a man who has been changed from within, and that man has the passion and the zeal and the commitment and loves the spiritually dead. Similarly, every believer must call sinners around him to respond to the gospel by praying, by repenting of their sins, by trusting Christ alone for salvation, and urge people to lay hold of Christ by faith. As we do so, God can bless those means so that the dead bones can live. They come alive. It's like Jesus telling the man with the withered hand to stretch out his hand. People are not stocks and blocks. Even though the bones are dead, they are not stocks and blocks. Every human being that is alive has breath. Every human being has thoughts. Every human being has feelings and a will. And though people are spiritually dead, and though we cannot make them spiritually alive, they do have a mind that is approachable with the gospel. So we must urge every sinner to come to Christ, calling them to repent, even from their lack of repentance, telling them that if they will receive Christ alone for salvation, He is freely theirs forever. Whoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Christ offers Himself freely to sinners. If any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink, Jesus said. Oh, my dear unconverted friend, that is what Jesus says to you tonight. Come and drink. Those dying from thirst must come to the only one who can quench their thirst. The Lord says to the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, verse 1, Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is the point I want you to understand. Wherever you evangelize, we are called to expect God to work as we proclaim or as we share the gospel, because He uses the gospel. He does not just elect people. The very word election means that He also elects the means by which His people will be saved, and the means is the gospel of Christ. The means is preaching to dead bones. God offers life to the wicked and cries out, Why will you die, O house of Israel? So this prophecy consists of God proclaiming promises about the bones to the bones. Verse 5. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Why will you die, O sinner? Just come to me. Cry out to me. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Charles Spurgeon said, How shall we then preach the gospel? Shall we warn the sinner but never invite them? Was Ezekiel to talk to these bones but never to give them any command? Was he to explain the way of salvation but never call them to walk in it? No. After he declared God's covenant promises, he said, "Thus says the Lord, you dry bones, live." So the message of the gospel, the minister is to say to sinners, "Thus says the Lord, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Trust in him, you dry bones, and live. Withered arms be outstretched. Lame man, leap. Blind eyes, see. You dead, dry bones, live." The way of preaching is to be by command as well as by teaching. Peter says, "Repent and be converted, every one of you. Lay hold on eternal life." That is the content of the prophecy. God says, "I command you, Ezekiel, to bring this message to the dry bones." The fourth thing we see is the cause of the prophecy. Look at the end of verse 6. "When the dead bones live, you shall know that I am Jehovah, the faithful covenant-keeping God. I am the total cause. I use means. I use you, Ezekiel, but it is my sovereign, gracious covenant work." That is what gives us the grace to persevere in this pulpit, in the Sunday school, in all our outreach and evangelism, in all our homes, in all of our witness for the Lord Jesus. God will bring it to pass. We persevere in evangelism for the sake of the one who created us, the one who redeemed us, who promises to shower blessings upon us for eternity. It is all his amazing sovereign grace. If he can save us, he can save anyone. The fifth thing we see is in verse 7. "So I prophesied as I was commanded." Just obedience. It's so simple, so beautiful. We not only prophesy out of love and gratitude to our Savior, but we also do it because God has commanded it in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. This command rests in the Great Commission. God has not only commanded the act of evangelism, but he has also commanded the content of our evangelism in the act of evangelism. "As I was commanded, so I did." Ezekiel is not an innovator here. He's just doing what the king commanded as the king's herald, as the king's servant, as the king's messenger. That is what God calls you and me to do. When we evangelize those around us everywhere, we are just doing what the king commands. If that is what we are doing, then when people reject our message and our offer of Christ, they are not rejecting you personally, but they are rejecting the word of the king. They are responsible for what they do. You should not feel insulted. Do not be afraid. Do not think I should not do this again. No, the hurt should be that they have rejected my King, my Savior, my God. They have rejected the one person who can give them true joy and happiness in life. Go out and evangelize. Command the dead bones with the Word of God to live and see what God will do. Notice the effect of the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 7 to 8. "So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them." This is an interesting allusion to the creation of Adam. God filled the body that he created from the ground with breath. There's no breath yet in these dead bodies. God reverses decomposition. He reverses the process of decomposition. As in the physical creation, God alone can give breath, so also in the spiritual recreation, there is a shaking, there is an earthquake, there is a revolution, and the Spirit of God reassembles the bones into the bodies that were, that used to be. And in verses 9 and 10, God breathes into the breathless army the breath of life. Verse 9, also he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. The Holy Spirit is that breath that blew upon them and brought their bodies back to these dead bones and made them new creations and breathed the breath of life into them, and they lived. God can do the miracle of the new birth. Through Ezekiel's faithful proclamation, God transforms the very many and the very dry bones into a massive army. The Hebrew text says a very, very great army. It is the power of the Spirit of God, the power of Jehovah, the power of the exalted Christ, the power of Adonai that does this mighty work. He is therefore the Lord of hosts, the Lord of a mighty army. This is what gives all our success in evangelism. God breathing into dead bones. As we prophesy, as we evangelize, as we pray, he is transforming a valley of dry bones into a powerful army. That is what he did in the 16th century Reformation. It was as if the Spirit of God hovered over Europe and changed the whole continent by his power. That is what he does in great revivals. That is what he did in the Great Awakening. That is what he does with every single individual convert. As converts, we are to go out now and we are to labor. We are to turn into evangelists in our own place, in our own sphere, bearing fruit. God will decide whether it's 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold. But there is massive potential in every believer who goes out and speaks about the Lord and about his gospel, about the Lord Jesus Christ, and about the wonders of grace, and tells sinners, if he did it for me, he can do it for you as well. Let us storm the mercy seat with prayer and tears. Lord, command your blessing. Bless your commanded word. Raise up a mighty army from dead, dry bones. That is the way to pray. What are some ways we should apply this to evangelism? First, preaching itself is evangelism. Whether it is done in the pulpit, in an organized church, in the open air, at a conference, preaching itself is evangelism. We as preachers model for you to give you ideas that you can take from the Word of God, thoughts and ideas and approaches that you can use and evangelize other people that way. Second, you support evangelism through giving to support missionaries, mission trips, and preaching the gospel in every place, including right here in our church. And that is a wonderful way to practice evangelism. When you engage in evangelism by God's grace, one of the greatest recipients is you. Sometimes you get more out of it than the people you talk to. One of the best things you can do is you talk to other people about Christ and his goodness and his grace for hell-worthy sinners is to apply it to yourself and bring to yourself the very message that you bring to other people. Third, there is word and deed evangelism, where you go out and help in the community in daily things of life. And at the same time, you bring with you God's word from your mouth, or in tracts, or in the Bible, and you combine the Word of God with the deeds that you are doing. That is an important effort of evangelism among dead bones. Fourth, there are many church ministries. And then there is door-to-door evangelism. It is a proven method of evangelism. There are also personal There's also personal evangelism at home, at work, at school, on the bus, on the airplane, where people are one-on-one and with you for a while. Just lay your work aside and talk to people. Ask them about their family. Ask them about their work. Get close to them. Ask them what they believe. Ask them what church they go to. Oh, I do not go to church. Talk about that. And before you know it, you're talking about their soul and about the one thing needful. Try to get their name and send them books to read. Follow up with them. Evangelize people. Pray for opportunities wherever you travel to evangelize. Then there's tract evangelism. Get different tracts for different people in different situations. Carry them in your purse. Put them in your pocket. Give them to people after you talk with them. And then there's radio and internet evangelism. Pray that God will bless the sermons that are on the internet or on the radio. And there's Bible study evangelism. What a great means that is. Just invite someone to your house and befriend them and begin to study God's word and talk to them. Invite them to come to church with you. Bible study is a very effective means of evangelism. What about your neighbor? Invite people where you live to come to your home and eat and talk. Talk to them about what they believe and how they are doing. We need to believe that none of these efforts are futile. God converts people in Sunday school. God converts people under the preaching of the gospel. God converts people through personal conversations. Persevere. Works that seem hopeless are not hopeless because of the Lord God who commands us to bring His word to sinners in faith. Cast your bread upon the waters, and you shall find it. When? Today? Tomorrow? Next week? Sometimes. But usually, as Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1 says, you shall find it after many days. Press on. Do not give up. Be encouraged. Because of the God of evangelism, who has an evangelistic heart for the sake of His only begotten Son, born in Bethlehem and laid in the manger to save lost sinners and give them eternal life. Amen. Father in heaven, we believe that You are God. We believe that You are the only Savior of sinners. We believe that You are the Lord and Giver of life. We believe that You are sovereign. We believe that You turn dead bones into living people. And You turn spiritually dead people into living members of Christ. But Lord, help our unbelief. For though we believe these things, often we speak and we think and we live as though we do not. And so, Father, forgive us when we have believed the lie of the devil that the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket and that there is no hope for the Christian or for the Christ, the King and the Savior of the world, that He has failed. And that there is no point in any of our labors or in any of our work because it shall all be frustrated and destroyed. Father, give us faith. Give us the obedience of faith. That we may believe all that You have spoken. That Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners. And that through the speaking of Your word, through the preaching of Your word, through the testimony and witness of Your people collectively and individually and as families, in every way that You give opportunity, You will bless. Just as in the vision of the valley of so many bones that were so dry, You commanded Ezekiel to preach, to prophesy, to speak your word. And he did. And you made those bones to live. And so, Father, make us diligent, make us faithful to bring the words of life to those who are dying, to those who are perishing, to those who are spiritually unresponsive, whom no man can bring to life, but whom you will bring to life because it pleases you. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. Build your church, revive your church. Turn people in our land, across our land, throughout the world, turn people unto Jesus and away from all the wicked works of darkness. Save them. We plead and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.